The Lord has so ordered all of the events of history that we don't have one visible, physical representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that really we don't have any grounds for then making up some kind of a visual image of our Savior and our Redeemer. But while we don't have that, we do have something which I suppose in every sense and in every way is much, much more precious and special. Because the Lord has given to us wonderful and blessed word pictures of Himself. Word pictures of Himself. We find those word pictures in particular in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those Gospels, as we would read them and hopefully view all of the word pictures there of our Lord and Savior, we read of His life and ministry here on earth. We read of the words that He spoke, the messages that He preached. We read of His death, of His resurrection, of His glorious ascension and His coming again. In all of the Gospels, we find that as we ponder them carefully and closely, reading Mark's Gospel, for example, we find that the Savior is introduced to us in that Gospel really as a full-grown man, the man Christ Jesus. It's only in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke that we have actual accounts of His birth into this world. We have those familiar words in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But to get a real understanding and picture of the one who lay in the manger, it's necessary for us to come to another of the Gospels. I'm thinking about the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, we find that there is revealed to us there something about the one who was born and laid in the manger, something of how He came to be there in the manger, and the reason why He's there in the manger. And so I want just to ponder this and ask you to consider it with me as we come to the Scriptures and we meditate upon who He is in the manger, how He got there, and why He is there, or was there. And so, first of all, let's think of who He is. And when we phrase it like that, we're obviously thinking about His identity. Let me ask you this question. Did He have an existence before His birthday? Did He? Before He came to be in the manger, did He have an existence? Now, for each one of us, somewhere in the records, it will have been recorded the day of our birth. Isn't that right? Somewhere. We would never think of asking the question about anyone or of anyone, did you have an existence before you were born? That would be a question that would never occur to us. We would say it's unnecessary to ask that such a question as that, unless, of course, someone happened to be a member of a particular cult. Then they might be probing that area and asking that kind of a question. But for us, we know that that question is not necessary. But look into the manger. Look into the manger. And you're going to get another answer, aren't you? And you see, in the Gospel of John, we're introduced to that answer. Because in John chapter 1, the chapter that we were reading from, we find that the Savior here is introduced to us as the Word. Verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, the one here whose title is the Word is none other than Christ. We can be absolutely certain of that because, and I've always said to you, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Reading that, as we have done in John 1 and verse 1, when you come down to John 1, verse 14, we read again about the Word. And listen to what's said of the Word in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word that we've just read about there in John 1, verse 1, there in verse 14, we read, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." So the Word here is an undoubted reference to the Lord Jesus. There's no question about the identity of the one who is here referred to as the Word. But I want you to think about this. Notice how John begins his Gospel. Did you think about it? How does the Gospel of John begin? There in verse 1, it begins with these words, "In the beginning." In the beginning. Ah, maybe in your mind you're going back to the Old Testament. I know where else in the Scriptures I can find those words. And you're going back perhaps in your mind to the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Old Testament Scriptures begin with the same words. In the beginning. Isn't that right? So, the Old Testament Scriptures begin with those words in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. And here in John's Gospel, John commences his Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 1 with those very same words. In the beginning. In the beginning. Go back for a moment to Genesis 1 verse 1 in your mind. In the beginning, God. You may have thought upon it. There's no reasoning as to how God exists or why he exists. There's just that plain, clear revelation right at the very beginning of the Word of God itself there in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There's no evidence being set forth of his existence because he is the self-existent one. He is the eternal being. But then Moses, as he penned those words in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God," you'll notice what he went on to write. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." What direction is he moving in? He's moving forward. In the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when you come here to John 1 and verse 1, with these very same words, "In the beginning," what's happening? Are we moving forward? In verse 1, we're going backwards. We're going backwards. Listen again to the words. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So what is John doing? Imagine John's Gospel being read by a first century reader. And a first century reader gets the Gospel according to John and begins to read this Gospel and reads these words, in the beginning. But then John, instead of going forwards, is going backwards. In the beginning was going backwards. Now, I emphasized in reading that verse in John 1, that first verse, I was emphasizing the word was. And the word was, as you will know, is part of the verb to be. It's part of the verb to be. And it's in a tense there in John 1 verse 1 that means was and always had been. In the beginning was the Word. Well, let's just put that meaning and read the verse. In the beginning was, in other words, there existed and ever had existed the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was and ever had been with God. And the Word was and ever had been God. And then you come into verse 2. The same ever was and had been in the beginning with God. See, only when John has said that or written that, does he then take up where Moses takes up after having said those words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and then he goes on, created the heaven and the earth. It's only then, having done this, that John goes on to say in verse 3 of John 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Isn't this highly significant? Isn't this a wonderful word picture of the Christ of God? We're viewing this word picture here. And we need to understand what John's doing as he commences his gospel, and as it were, he's taking us backward before he takes us forward. Because he's wanting all who will hear his gospel, or all who will read his gospel, to know the purpose of it all. And what was the purpose of it all? Well, John tells us over towards the end of his gospel in John chapter 20. Listen to these words in verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John said, these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So obviously John is wanting those who read his gospel or hear his gospel that they will indeed come to have life, to have eternal life, to have everlasting life. And the only one who can give them that life is the one whom he introduces at the very beginning of his gospel, whom he calls the Word. The Word, there in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is why John has taken us, as it were, backwards. So he began his gospel at the right place. That means you must, as you look into the manger, you must see the babe in Bethlehem's manger nothing less than the reality of who he really is. And who is he? Who is he? Well, he's the one who's described here in John 1, verse 1, as the Word. And from all we've just read in that first verse of John 1, we can say this: there never was a time when the Word was not. I want you to get that. There never was a time when the Word was not. Before there were angels, or seraphim, or cherubim, or archangels, when there was no being in the vast universe but God himself, the Word was there. The Word was there. What existed before creation? What existed before creation? All that existed before creation was God. And involved in that existence was the Word Himself, who's the babe in Bethlehem's manger. In the beginning was and always had been the Word. So the Word existed from eternity as distinct from and in a close relationship to God the Father. What did we read there in John 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So the message is this. He who is the Word was with God. Now let me try to set it before you this way, just by way of illustration. If I said to you, I was with my brother yesterday, what would you take from that? Or if you said to me, oh, I was with my brother yesterday, or I was with my sister yesterday, or whatever. I was with my brother yesterday. Well, I'm not my brother. And my brother isn't me. Isn't that right? You can't be with yourself, really, in that sense. I'm distinct from my brother. My brother is distinct from me. When I say I was with my brother yesterday, I was with him in proximity to him, differing from him, but yet in a close relationship to him. So the Word was with God, distinct in that sense from God the Father. He was towards the Father, in communion, in fellowship with the Father. So what we're getting is this, in this word picture of the babe in the manger at Bethlehem, the Word existed from eternity, and the Word is distinct from, but in close relationship to the Father. When nothing existed but God, the Word existed as God. Now, we can't fully comprehend that. But we do believe it because the Scriptures have revealed it. And we get lost in wonder and worship and adoration and praise. Just contemplating it, meditating upon it. Oh, this is who He is. The one in Bethlehem's manger. But then we come to the second question. What did He do to get there? What did He do to get there? Well, let's come and get the word picture again. And John, again in his Gospel, provides that word picture for us so clearly. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's His incarnation. The Word being made flesh. This is who Jesus is. And remember, He's only able to do what He does because of who He is. In His person, He's the Word made flesh. And all the work that He came and did, it's all built upon His person. Take away who He is in His person, and you nullify the work that He did. It would be of no value. He can only do what He does because He is who He is. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word made flesh. The Word from all eternity, in close proximity to the Father, Himself God, the Word, while remaining all that He ever was, became flesh. Became flesh. You know, so many of the heresies that have been set forth down through the centuries have been heresies not about the deity of Christ, but about the humanity of Christ. You remember what John tells us over in his first epistle. Let me just remind you, in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come." So he came to the manger as the Word made flesh. Now think about that. The Word made flesh. In other words, the Word, who is God, who was with God, the Word made flesh, took possession of a body and a soul. Because we're told the Word was made flesh. Now think about the angels for a moment. I made a brief reference to them in the Bible class. We're told over in Hebrews 1:14, that the angels are ministering spirits whom God sends forth to minister. So angels are spirit beings. Angels are spirit beings. But sometimes, when God had a special task for an angel to perform, he gave to that angel a temporary, apparent flesh and blood existence to carry out his task. You remember those occasions that you read in the scriptures, for example, over there in Genesis, when there were angels came to Abraham's tent, and it's recorded that they had the appearance of men when the three men came. They were visitors from another realm, and those that they came to were afraid. When the angel came to Mary, she was afraid. The angel came to Joseph, he was afraid, and the word had to be spoken, "Fear not." So God gave to angels at particular times that existence, because they're spirit beings. That existence that could be seen, could be felt, consistent with the task that was to be performed. And once they had performed that task, they went back to their spirit existence. Not so with the Word. Not so with the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Over there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul puts it like this: "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same." He partook of the same. The Word was made flesh. But then think about that verse in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Have you stopped to ponder that? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The literal reading is this: in the likeness of flesh of sin. But the Lord Jesus had no sin. And yet here is Paul saying in Romans 8, God sending his own Son, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness. That's a key word. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Because I repeat again, Christ had no sin. He was absolutely sinless. And yet Paul says God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. What does that say to us? Does it not say this? That God didn't give to the eternal Word a body like unto Adam's pristine body in his original creation before he fell into sin. Because when God created Adam, he created him sinless, didn't he? He created him sinless. Sin wasn't a part of human nature at the beginning. And when Adam was made, created by God, he had a sinless body before he fell. He had a sinless body without sin. That means that he would never have known what weariness was, or what sickness was, or what tears of sorrow were, or what shame and death are. But Christ, the Word made flesh, took the likeness of sinful flesh. He took human nature without any stain of sin in his entire being. But he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, can't he? Isn't that what the Bible says? You remember how he was weary? Sat down at the well. You remember how he wept? And he shed his tears. But he had no sin. He's the Word made flesh. And there in the manger lay the God-man on a pile of straw. Who can fathom it? Who can fathom it? And when the shepherds came, to see him, they looked on the one who was the very author and sustainer of their existence. The Word made flesh. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You could say, how could that be? Is he not God? Yes, he is God. But he's God and man. He's the God-man. And that's speaking of his holy humanity. His holy humanity. He grew up as the boy. And even as the boy of 12 years of age, there he was answering those questions to the learned doctors of the day. There in a sinless humanity. The eternal Word was in the manger. The Word made flesh by way of the Virgin's womb. That brings us to the third and final thing. Why was he there? Why was he there? Why was the Word made flesh lying in a manger? Well, we need to get the word picture again. And John supplies it to us. Because in John 1 verse 29, after reading in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 29, what do we read? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is why he came to the manger. Now remember who John's hearers were. They were all Jews. They were all Jews. And they would be familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. with all of the offering of the sacrifices, day by day. In fact, no doubt many of them would have brought their lamb to the priest in the Old Testament economy. And they would have seen that lamb killed, its life taken, its blood caught in a basin. They would have seen its carcass flayed and placed upon an altar. And that was to teach them that the way to God, to the holy God, to the God of the covenant, access to the God of the covenant was by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. That's what it was teaching them. That's what it was showing them. That's what it was revealing to them. And they knew that there was an inseparable connection between the taking away of sin and the shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb. And now, when the Word made flesh comes forth, who lay in the manger? Behold, look, view, see, the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. I emphasize it. He's the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. God's Lamb. John's saying, he's not your lamb in that sense. Oh, you may have brought your lamb, and you may have seen it sacrificed, but you need to behold God's Lamb. You need to see the Lamb of God. This one who has come, this one who's the Word made flesh, this one whose body, whose humanity has been prepared by God Himself. And He has come not symbolically, not by way of type, not by way of shadow, but He has come actually, really, to take away your sin. He has come to take away your sin, singular. The whole mountain of the sin of man. The Lamb of God has come to take it away. God's Lamb for a world of sinners. Anyone, anywhere, who will have his sin taken away, it can only be by this Lamb and no other. That's the message, because there's only one Lamb, God's Lamb. And He could never have been God's Lamb unless He came as the God-man. That's why the Word was made flesh. And the Lamb, God's Lamb, didn't He tremble at the thought of bearing away man's sin? In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground as He thought of that sin, not His own, but the sin of man that He had come to take away. The Lamb of God. And He didn't hold back, but He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to bear away our sin. Oh, just to get a sight of the One who was in the manger as the Word, there, because the Word was made flesh by way of the Virgin's womb, and all to take away your sin. Has he taken away your sin? Do you know that? Has that been your experience? Have you met him? Have you seen him? Have you beheld him? Have you beheld God's Lamb? For it is he and only he who can take away your sin. You can only see him by faith. Have you, with the eye of faith, beheld the Lamb of God? The one who was the babe in the manger? The one whose glory was veiled in human flesh? Whose glory broke forth somewhat on the Mount of Transfiguration? But there is the babe in the manger, his glory was veiled. He's the only one worth living for. But to live for him, you need to know him. And to know him, you must come to him. Because when you come to him, you meet him. And you'll know his blood applied. It's only the blood of the Lamb, the blood of God's Lamb, that can cleanse you from your sin. And so this Christmas season of the year is the time when many, many speak about happiness and joy and gladness. But the tragedy is this, for so many, they don't have true joy. Because they don't know God's Lamb. Have you come to him? Have you trusted him? Do you know that you can say with honesty before God, yes, he has cleansed me from all my sin. I'm a sinner still, but I'm a cleansed sinner. I'm a sinner still, but I'm a saved sinner. I'm now in God's family. Because Christ died to save me and take away my sin. I hope that over this season of the year that your thoughts will focus upon the one who was in the manger. But remember who he is. The Word made flesh. He's now in heaven. He's the God-man in heaven. He still has his humanity. He will have those two natures in his one person forever. And all for sinners like you and me. That's the wonder of it. That's the grace of it. That's the love of it. Oh, I exhort you to come. Make certain that you're saved. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lamb of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, and we thank Thee for the One who is the Word made flesh. We thank Thee for our Savior and our only Redeemer. We thank Thee for the Lamb of God. And Lord, it is our cry and our desire that Thou wouldst bless Thy truth to every heart, to the hearts of Thy people, to the hearts of any without the Savior in this meeting. Grant that this day, yea, Lord, even now, they will behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We ask in His name. And for his sake. Amen.